In September of 2018, there was a survey done across the United States asking people, what defines you or what gives you your identity? Right? Where do we find our identity? And the top answers, I'm going to skittle kind of through some of these things, but the top answers were this. Number one is, I find my identity in my role in my family. So I find my identity as a dad or a wife or a child, something to that sort. Number two was, I find my identity in the good that I do. People would say that, man, I find my identity that I'm a kind person or that I do well for other people. Number three, I find my identity in what I have achieved. In anything that they set out for, that's where they find their identity. Number four was my role as a friend. Number five was my interest or my hobbies. Number seven, just kind of move through. Number seven, people find their identity in their faith. 9 and 10 was in their job or education. 11 and 12, people found their identity in their country and also in their political party. Bless you. Most of those things on that list will change or fade. Amen, right? We see that. They're going to change or fade at some point. Even something within a family, you may come to a point where you say, man, I'm no longer just a son, but now I'm a son and a husband, or now I'm a father. You get what I'm saying, right? And those things kind of change. So you're not just a son or a husband, now you're a dad as well. Maybe your hobbies change, your job changes, whether we like it or not, right? Political parties, agendas often change. A recent study also showed this, that there were many in our world today that have gone through an identity crisis. Don't raise your hand, but have you ever gone through an identity crisis, man? I have, right? I have. Here's the identity crisis defined. It says, it is a period of uncertainty and confusion in which a person's sense of identity becomes insecure, typically due to a change in their unexpected aims or role in society. One of the things we have to be aware of is the world tries to say, this is who you are. Our culture tries to say, this is who you are. Or maybe we try to pursue an identity, or others try to give us our identity. They say, this is who you are, but then things change, right? Some of those change. I remember I was working really hard at a job and received that job and was doing really well at that job, and that kind of became my identity. And then we had the financial crisis, and I worked in finance, so you can see how that went, right? And so things change, right? And it leaves people with confusion. But the good news is this: the world and your circumstances here, man, they don't ultimately define you. Can you guys hear that this morning? Man, those things don't ultimately define you. It is the Lord God that has the final say in who we are. Even when we were created and born, God gave us an identity, right? He created us in His image. He created us, a part of our identity was to be His, right? We were made to walk with Him. We were made by His breath. He breathed His life into us. He knit us together into the womb. And God looks at us and He's telling us, hey, this is who you are. He's saying, you were made to be mine. You are valuable. You are loved. But remember, we got this nasty thing in each of our lives called sin. And sin has a way of destroying what is good. Amen? Man, we find out that sin has consequences, doesn't it? And now we find ourselves, because of our sin, not because of God, not because of anything else, because of our sin, we find ourselves separated from God. We find ourselves far from God. The Bible uses language like we are lost, or we are scattered and weary. The Bible tells us that we are eternally and spiritually dead because of our sin. The Bible says that we're slaves to sin. We talked about that last week, right? The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's the great thing about God. Jesus sees where we are. He knows we can't fix it. He knows we're trying, right? He knows we can't fix it, but He has got a plan, and He's always had that plan. He came, church, to live the life that you and I couldn't live. Man, that's a good word. He came to suffer and die in our place. He was buried. He rose again so that we could have a new life in Christ. Now, I need you to hear this. He didn't come so that we could have a better life than what we have. It wasn't so that our life could get cleaned up and look prettier. Right, man? We have a new life in Christ. And so as a church family, we've been walking through this amazing book in the Bible called Ephesians. Sometimes we'll do some topical studies, but we like to walk through books of the Bible and spend a lot of time doing that. And so if this is your first Sunday, welcome, man, and you're not too far behind. We're going to cover a lot of this. We're what is this, our fourth or fifth week, and we're like at verse 11, so you guys are good, man. But we've walked through this book in Ephesians, and Paul tells us right at the very beginning, right out of the gate, he tells us two things for us. He tells us that we've got to praise God. We've got to praise and worship God. Why? Because of who he is and what he's done. And then Paul begins to tell us who we are. When you follow Jesus, he tells you this is who you are in Christ. So remember that verse, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible's telling us there is an eternal and spiritual consequence for our sin. I know, Pastor Jeff, this is 2020. We don't like to talk about stuff. Just give me a feel-good thing so we can walk out of here. But the reality is we've got that eternal spiritual consequence. We're separated from God. But here's what happened with that sin. Jesus took that sin on for you. I say that, and I think about my sin and that Jesus bore that in him. That gets me a little excited. Are you with me? Like you took that on? And the Bible tells us that if we trust in Jesus, he says if we believe in Jesus, he uses language like repent or turn to Jesus. And here's the thing, we turn to him as the one and only way to eternal life. We live in a culture right here in Tucson that says it's kind of this mountaintop theory, right? Your spirituality, your spiritual high, your heaven, whatever it is, take whatever mountain path you want. Church, I'm just telling you, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one gets to heaven. No one has eternal life except through Jesus. And so when we turn to him as the one and only way to eternal life and follow him as Lord, then he saves us. He saves us. And then God does something really amazing in our lives. He changes who we are. He gives us our identity. He tells us, hey, before Jesus, just think about this, church. Before Jesus, you were rejected, right? But in Christ, you're chosen. Before Jesus, you were abandoned and orphaned spiritually. But in Christ, man, you are adopted into the family of God. And now we have God as our Father, and we have all these amazing brothers and sisters in Christ. I like to remind you guys of this. Man, if you're saved, you are stuck with me for eternity. I'm just saying, man. The Bible says that we were chained to and slaves to our sin. Jesus himself said, if you've sinned, then you are slaves to sin. But guess what? Jesus paid the price to set us free, to redeem us. And then maybe we're here today and we're carrying that weight and that guilt of our sin, right? But in Christ, Jesus says we're forgiven. And so if you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that is your identity. That is who you are. Now hear this. It doesn't matter what the world tells you. It doesn't matter what your political party tells you. It doesn't matter what Satan has been telling you. Or the media or cult or whatever it is. If you are a follower of Jesus, this is who you are. You are chosen. You are adopted. You are redeemed, which means he paid that price to set you free, and you are forgiven. And God, he just lavishes his grace upon us. He just keeps it coming. You ever go to a buffet, and you're just like, man, I just want some more of that, right? And you go back up there, and there's more, right? Man, he just lavishes, it keeps coming. He gives us wisdom. He gives us understanding. This is who you are. But God's not done. There are a few more things to cover this morning concerning who we are in Christ. Just a fun Bible nerd thing. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14 is the longest sentence in the Greek language in the New Testament. So as we have that broken out in different sentences to help us understand, that's all one sentence. I'm pretty sure Paul's teacher would have considered it a run-on sentence, you know. What do you think, Jess? Absolutely. But man, it's good to know because it all goes together. And so if you have your Bibles, would you guys turn to what MK read for us, Ephesians chapter 1. And today we're going to be looking at verses 11 through 14. If you don't have a Bible, open up your phones, grab a Bible in the pews, take somebody else's, whatever you need to do there. But our hope is this, is that we will see that although our job titles might change, our relationships might change, our achievements, education, our social status, our income brackets, all those things might change. But if we know Jesus, who we are in Christ will never change. It will never change. And so when MK read that passage for us this morning, man, we're going to hear who we are. So let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll dive into this passage together, and then and just seek him and do that together. So let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we thank you that because of you, because of your goodness, because of your grace, we are who we are. God, we pray, Lord, today that for us, if we know Jesus, if we're saved, if we can say, man, there's been a time in my life that I've confessed Jesus as Lord and believed in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. There's been a time in our life, God, we pray, Lord, today that you would make us walk out of here more like Jesus than when we walked in. And God, if there's someone here today that says, you know, I'm a good person, I've done a lot of good things, I'm a religious person, but I don't know Jesus. Whatever it may be, God, we pray, Lord, today that today would be the day that they would surrender their life to Christ. And we pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. And so far this morning or this throughout this series, we've been reminded that because of Jesus, this is who we are. We're chosen, we're adopted, we're redeemed, we're forgiven, we're recipients of his grace and wisdom. And then in these next four verses, 7 through 11, the Bible tells us there are two more identities to add to that. And it's kind of wrap this up on who we are. And so we're going to look at who the Bible says that we are when we are in Christ, means when we are saved. Verse 11, we see that in Christ, in addition to the other things, we are heirs. We are heirs. Look at verse 11 with me. It says this, in him, in Jesus Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance. And so we look at the word heir. When we see that word, that basically tells us two things. As an heir, it tells us who we belong to, and it tells us what we receive. Are those up there? I think so. Okay, I thought I sent that to you. Man, but as an heir, it tells us who we belong to and what we receive. And so we see that in Jesus, we are his, we are God's. That is who you are if you're saved. Remember back in verse 5, if you haven't, go back and look at it. It says that we are adopted into the family of God. We are God's children. And so since we are his, right, we are his heirs, and then we receive our inheritance from him. And we're going to look at that part later, but in verses 13 to 14, it says that the Holy Spirit, right, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. So not only do we receive that inheritance, but the Holy Spirit, we'll talk about this later, is the one that gives evidence that we are heirs, that we belong to God, and that we have that inheritance. And so you might ask, what does it mean to be an heir? What does it mean to receive an inheritance? The word inheritance means this. It means this, to come into possession of that which belongs to someone else as a right because of your relationship to them. To come into possession of what belongs to someone else as a right because of your relationship to them. And so we see this clearly really well with adoptions today. Anybody here been affected by an adoption in one way or another? Right? Three of you. You got a whole lot more. Hey, your pastor is adopted, so everybody raise your hand, okay? All right, so... We see that with adoptions today. When we've adopted, these kiddos become fully ours. They don't just get a place in our house. They don't just get a room. They don't just get a bed. Man, they become my child, right? They become mine. And guess what? They become heirs to what we have. Poor things, right? I mean, but that's what they get, right? Before we adopted them, here's the reality. They didn't have that inheritance. Did they? They didn't have that inheritance. But because of our relationship to them, because that is now legal and right in every way, shape, and form, because they are fully adopted into our family, they now have a right to that inheritance. Just a side note, this is free. My son goes to school here. He's in kindergarten. And we adopted him. And the teacher was trying to get him to write his last name. My last name is Vanderford. So he was trying to negotiate with the teacher to get a shorter last name. Sorry, dude, you inherited that thing, man. Wear it proud. And so we think about that inheritance. So think about this, but with a much bigger picture. When we have Christ, when we know Christ, here's what it means spiritually for us to receive an inheritance. So we're saved. We have a relationship with God. We're adopted into the family of God. And because of that relationship with God, because we are sons and daughters of God, we have come into possession of something that didn't originally belong to us. But now we have it. And now we have a right to it, to that inheritance. Romans 8, 15 through 17 covers this really well. What Paul is doing at this point, he's writing here about those that are children of God. If you've given your life to Christ, you're a child of God. And here's what he's telling them. He says this, he writes, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons or daughters," right? "By which we cry out, Abba, Father." If you're not familiar with the word Abba, it's not like a play, you know, a musical. Man, well, maybe it is. I don't know. Is that what it's called? Abba? Abba? See, I'm well educated in that. Abba means that it's an intimate term like we would use for daddy, right? And so we get to call him, we get to cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So we're adopted into his family and we get to call him Abba, Father, right? And we see that we are called heirs, right? We receive that inheritance. So here's the thing. It matters in life who you are an heir to. Would you guys agree to that? It matters in life who you are an heir to. And so this passage here, it isn't saying that if we know Jesus, then all of a sudden you are heirs to this person or that person, right? It doesn't say that we are heirs of the Queen of England. It doesn't say that we are heirs of someone on the top five richest folks in the world. It goes even bigger than that. It says we are heirs of God, right? We are heirs, church, of the one that spoke and everything came into creation. We are heirs of the one that holds the whole world in his hand. Listen to what Psalm 24:1 says about God. It says, the earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. And that is who we belong to. We are heirs of the one that is above all. And we are heirs to the one who has all. So what is this inheritance? What do we receive? There's an author and pastor named John MacArthur. I think he describes this inheritance that we receive really well. He says this. He says, our inheritance is every promise God ever made. He says, what are you looking for your inheritance? What are you looking for? Peace? That's in there. Are you looking for love, grace, wisdom, eternal life, joy, victory, strength, guidance? That's in your inheritance. All your needs being met, that's in your inheritance. Power, knowledge, mercy, forgiveness, righteousness, gifts of the Spirit, fellowship with God, instruction from the Word, truth, spiritual discernment. Oh yeah, heaven, a room in the Father's house, eternal riches. He says, you name it, all those and every good thing that comes from God. Church, that's your inheritance. That's your inheritance when we know Jesus Christ. And I just love how John lays it out there. Every promise God made, every good thing that comes from God, that's what we have. Not because of you or me, but because of Jesus. And here's the reality. We've earned none of it. We've earned none of it. We deserve none of it. But when we trust in Jesus and we place our trust in him, that is what we get. Unfortunately, in our world today, we see that even if we have a right to something, we really aren't guaranteed anything, right? We're not really guaranteed anything. Sometimes even you're an inheritance. You probably, maybe it's happened to you, maybe you know of someone, you've seen it on television, where just the inheritance is gone, right? But look at what Peter writes about the inheritance we receive from God. He says this in 1 Peter 1:3. He says it's an inheritance that is unperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Here's the good news, church. That promise, that mercy, that forgiveness, that power, that knowledge, that discernment, that strength, your place in heaven, eternal life. Church, because of Jesus, it is yours, right? It will never pass away. It will never decay. It will never be ruined or go bad. It's not going to fade away like the pretty little flowers we plant. No one can take it from us. It's kept in heaven for us. I'm going to be honest with you. I know I get a little excited up here, but that should cause us to rejoice. Are you with me? Shout a little hallelujah or something, right? Maybe get up and do a little dance or something. Don't get too crazy. We're mainly Baptist here. You know what I mean? But come on, church. Let's get excited about that because we live in an uncertain world, right? But God is about as certain as it gets. And what he has for you is yours forever because you placed your faith in Jesus' hands. We don't deserve it, but it's through God's grace that we receive it. And so going back to, that was just like the first six words, guys, right? Verse 11, in him, in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance. I want to help us out with something here. A lot of times religion is about how can we earn, how can we work, how can we do this, how can we do that? Here's what it says. It doesn't say that you have to work for it. It doesn't say you have to earn it. The language here proves that you already have it. We have obtained. We've already received it if we know Christ. But look at the rest of the passage. We've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So here's really in short, that here's what that means. It means that this plan, right, for us to have this inheritance was predetermined, right? God decided beforehand that we would receive this inheritance, and he's the one that puts it all into motion. That word works, it says his purpose, who works. It talks about energy. That's the same Greek word for energy. And so he makes things all work and puts it all into motion. And verse 12, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. Here's what we're reading here. When we heard the gospel and we responded to Jesus, when we trusted in Jesus and we placed our hope in Jesus, then we receive this inheritance. Let me tell you what it means to place your hope in Jesus. I shared this, if you guys are following me on social media, or I shared it a few weeks ago. I've got a friend of mine that I grew up with, a very dear friend of mine when I was younger, and she got breast cancer, and so she beat it, and she was healed from that. And then within the year, it came back, and it got into her blood and different things. And right now, she's in a hospital bed, and probably not going to make it. It's down her spine. It's in her brain. It's in her blood. It's everywhere. But here's what hope in Jesus is. She's laying down there and she said, guys, don't let this turn you away from Jesus. Jesus is about to heal me. And I'm going to be with him for eternity. Are you with me? Now, he can still heal her on earth. Are you with me, church? Man, he can still do that. God is a miracle worker. But whether he heals her now or whether he heals her for eternity, that's our hope. Man, we have that assurance that we will be with Jesus forever. And that's a great question for you. Do you have that? I can't tell you how many times I've talked with people and say, man, when I get to heaven, man, I think I'm good. I'm pretty sure my good has outweighed my bad. I'm more like Mother Teresa than I am Hitler. You get what I'm saying? Like, I think I'm good. That's not hope, church. That's a false hope. We can't earn it. And so when we place our faith and trust in Jesus, we receive this inheritance. But here's the reality. It's not about us, right? It's this inheritance. It's awesome. It's amazing. It's unending, right? It's ours in heaven. But we see that it is all for his glory. We don't get to brag about it. We don't get to boast about it. We didn't earn any of it. It's because of his grace, and he gets all the glory. When we place our hope in Jesus for salvation, we become heirs, and we receive that inheritance from God. And our response, church, is to praise him, right? It's to worship him and to give him all the glory. But guess what else it is? Our response is to point others to Jesus. I don't know who started that dumb comment about keep religion to yourself, man. I'm just throw that in the trash, man. I'm just telling you, man. Fine, throw religion. It's about Jesus, man. And he says, go and tell others about Jesus. Did any of that make sense, what I just said? I don't know, man. That just frustrates me, man. Like, Jesus literally says, go and tell others about me. Be my ambassadors. We're like, no, I need to keep that to myself. All that we have, who we are in Christ, should cause us to give him the glory and point others to him. These last 3 weeks, we've talked about who we are and what we have because of Jesus. But when we realize, church, just let's humble ourselves just a little bit. I know we're Americans, right? I know we're big dogs. I get all that. But when we realize we deserve none of this, how can you not give him the glory for it? When we realize that we earned none of this, how can we not live our lives in such a way that the world around us knows that we belong to Jesus? How can they not see the gratitude to Christ in our lives? How can we not prioritize time with Jesus? How can we not be in his word and prayer when we know who he is and what he did for us? Church, here we go. Man, how can we not prioritize gathering together? All right? Man, I'm just going after stuff today, man. I'm just telling you. Man, I'm a Christian, but I'm not church. Man, that's just a bunch of bull, man. Man, it's God's design that we gather together. Amen, church? Man, that's what he calls us to do, to come here and be dedicated to the fellowship and be under the teaching and do the Lord's Supper and pray together. Are you with me? That's free, man. That's just good. Man, we got to have each other, right? We got to have each other. And why? Even if you don't like each other, because he says so. That's the design. So let's prioritize our lives in such a way that we can gather together. That's good, man. Keep it going. He's wanting me to go keep going, isn't he? Yeah, he started red over there. I love it. How can we not love and live like he calls us to? Our aim, church, is to have our entire lives give evidence that we are his. You hear me, church? When we follow Jesus, we are chosen, we're adopted, we're redeemed, which means set free, we are forgiven, we are heirs, and the last is this. This gets me a little excited. We're sealed. We are sealed. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. That's a lot. You ready to dive into it? Listen to what Paul's writing us this morning. After listening to the message of truth, what is that? That's the good news of Jesus. That's the gospel, man. That's the truth of Jesus and the word of God. And so after listening to the gospel, the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and then it says this, having also believed. Here's the thing. One of the things we say at our church, our vision statement is this, connecting people to Jesus, growing together and living our lives authentically for him. Connecting people to Jesus. Why do we do that? Because Jesus tells us to go and tell others about him. Right? He commands us, church, it's not a suggestion. He commands us to go and be his witnesses. That word witnesses in the Greek actually means that you're going to be, it comes from the word martyr, that you have a message that is worth dying for. Does that kind of get you a little fired up a little bit, right? It says, go and be my witnesses. We see in Scripture to be as ambassadors to tell others the good news about Jesus. Romans 10:17, write down that passage. We don't have it up here, but if you need that, Romans 10:17, it tells us that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ after hearing the gospel, right? That's what we come to faith in Jesus after we hear the gospel. Here's the reality. Why do we share the gospel every single time we preach? Because people need to hear the gospel. Amen, man. They need for us to preach and tell others about Jesus and tell them that he loves them. Hear this morning. If you don't know Jesus, he loves you. He doesn't love you in a way that we love people around here where there's always kind of, man, if you do this, I'm going to pull my love away. He loves you. He came to die for you, and he rose again. And he says, hey, come and follow me. It's part of God's plan for you and me to go and tell and preach. Why? So that others can hear the gospel and know Jesus and be forgiven and be a part of the family of God. And Paul writes that we hear and then we believe. John 1:12 tells us that we must believe and receive Jesus to be saved. And so when we hear the gospel and we believe in Jesus, the Bible says that we're saved and then we become heirs of God. And then once we're saved and we know Jesus, verse 13 says, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. What does that mean to be sealed? Right? You might think, man, that's a weird thing to do to someone. Why would you seal someone up, right? And I can understand being set free. I can understand being forgiven. I can understand all that kind of stuff. But what does it mean to be sealed? In their culture, at that time, the original audience, it would have been a common sight and a common practice to put your mark, to put your seal on something that you owned. We talked about slavery last week. And in that, when Paul wrote this letter, unfortunately, there were around 6 million people that were slaves in the Roman Empire. 6 million people. Some were slaves to individual owners. Some were slaves to the Empire of Rome. And unfortunately, it would not be unheard of for a slave owner to put their mark on that slave, to put their seal on them. And their seal would say this, man, they belong to me. We see this more common. They would do this as well. We see it more with cattle and livestock, right? They get branded, right? Any farmers in here that's ever branded anything? Yeah? Y'all are messed up. I'm just saying, man. No, I get it. I get it, right? We see that today, man. They would brand the cattle or the livestock with their mark or their seal. Why? It's showing others, hey, this cattle belongs to me. It's not yours. Give it back, right? It's got my mark on it. And that would keep them from being stolen, right? Because here's the thing, man. You send like the officer out. He goes out and sees. He's like, man, this is not yours. This is Jessica's brand right here. This is her seal. You need to give that back, right? Because you can't really take that mark off of them. It's permanent. And so they would see that. That mark. Also, you think about it with like official seals. You ever see your birth certificate? It's got that seal on there, that raised golden seal, or maybe it's stamped in there good, right? Other important documents or letters, right? It shows the authority from where that document came from. So when Paul says that we are sealed, his original audience would have known exactly what that meant. Paul is saying when we belong to God, when we are saved and in Christ, we are his. We are sealed by him. He puts his mark on us. To be sealed really meant four things. I think they're up here. It was a sign of security. It was a sign of authenticity. It was a sign of ownership. And it was a sign of authority. Go ahead and leave that up there for a little bit. It was a sign of security, being authentic, ownership, and authority. And so to be sealed in that day, it was external, right? You could see it on the outside. You could see it on the document. You could see it on the cattle. What we're talking about is internal, it's spiritual, it's eternal, right? So here's what that means for us. When we're saved, when we turn to Jesus and we place our faith in him, right? When we hear that he loves us and he died for us and he rose again and we follow him and we call him Lord, church, we're not saved temporarily. We're not saved until we messed up. And here's the other thing. We're not saved until we decide we want to walk away. Because here's the reality. We couldn't save ourselves. We can't get ourselves out of it. Are you with me, church? Man, we are sealed. We are forever sealed. We belong to Jesus. For us to be sealed, the seal is a sign of security and protection. That's just good, man. The Bible tells us in John 10, 28 through 30, just read that. I can read, I promise, right? But here's what it says. In John 10, 28 through 30, Jesus gives us eternal life and we belong to him. Listen to this. And he says that no one can snatch us from Jesus' hands or the Father's hands. Ephesians 4 says that we are still sealed until the day of redemption, right? Until we are with Jesus for eternity. Once we belong to him, we are his. So it's a sign of security. And it's also a sign of authenticity, showing that we are truly genuine followers of Jesus. We're saved from our sins. So it's showing that we are set free, showing that we are truly adopted and that we belong to him. We're sons and daughters of God. It's a sign of ownership. So again, we see, going back, that he's the Lord, right? We belong to him. He belongs to us, right? And then last is the sign of authority. Jesus is Lord. He has authority in our lives. And this sign, this seal, this stamp, man, it's not just some kind of stamp, right? It's not just some kind of branding tool. Here's what the seal is. It's the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, there's a little bit of different teaching going around down in Tucson, okay? You got God the Father, fully God. God the Son, fully God. God the Holy Spirit, fully God. God the Holy Spirit is fully God. And he, the Bible says, is our promise. If you read John chapter 14 through 16, Jesus is conversing and he talks about the Holy Spirit and he promises us the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is God that comes to live within us. And so when we come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are not left on our own. The Bible says that we're not left as orphans, right? The Holy Spirit, he comes and indwells within us. And he does so much. Here's what the Holy Spirit does. Here's some other things. I preached a sermon series on the Holy Spirit. It was like 4 weeks long, okay? So I'm just going to give you a few things. He leads us. He convicts us. He grows us. He's our comforter. Right? Just some of them. But here, his presence there is that he is the seal. It's that promise. It's that proof that we belong to God. That we are his, that we belong to him, that we are secure in our salvation. That this relationship between us and God is real and authentic, and that Jesus is the authority in our lives. Remember earlier we looked at Romans 8. Verse 16 says this, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself, testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Let me tell you something today. You and I were rejected and lost. We were orphaned spiritually. We were slaves to our sin. We were guilty of that sin. We were on our way to hell without Jesus. But when we heard the good news of Jesus Christ, when we heard that Jesus saw you and he came for you and he suffered and shed his blood for you, he died and rose again and he called you to follow him. When you hear that good news and you believe in Jesus, when we follow him and confess him as Lord of our life, the Bible tells you this, man, you are chosen. You're adopted into his family. You are set free. Listen to this one. You're forgiven. You're heirs and you're sealed. The Holy Spirit takes up residency in you and me. And he says, you belong to God. He's that seal. I love this, man. He's just kind of, man, he shows the devil who's in charge, doesn't he? Man, he shows the world that we are safe and we are secure, that we are sons and daughters of God, that we are a part of the family of God. He's the proof that we belong to Jesus. And he's proof that we have our home waiting for us when we leave this world. Church, that's who you are. Chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, loved, child of God. And here's the thing, man. I love this statement. If that doesn't fire you up this morning, your wood is wet. Get fired up this morning, church, man. Here's the thing. You and I deserve none of it. But God, he lathers his grace upon us. He pours it out on us. And he says, listen, I love you. I died for you. I came to pay your price and forgive you. And he says, follow me. Believe in me. And when you do, that's our new identity. That's who we are. I'm going to be honest with you. I think I'd be okay with one or two of these things. Right? Are you with me, man? Just think about that. chosen, adopted, redeemed, forgiven, loved, child of God. Man, I would just go, I'd go with one or two of those, man. But no, he says, man, you get it all. Right? We get all those things when we know Jesus. And church, when we sit back and we realize just how big God is, and when we realize just how amazing and gracious and loving God is, how can we not give him the praise and glory that he deserves? How can we not trust him and follow him? How can we not leave here asking God, God, give me an opportunity to tell someone about you? God, give me an opportunity to invite someone with me next week to church. God, can we live for you? Help me live for you. God, lead me in that. How can we not leave here ready to live for him? If you don't know Jesus, here's the thing. The world will tell you who you are. Commercials, social media, friends, all are going to try to give you your identity. Sometimes us. But God, the one that made you, is saying, listen, I made you. I value you. I love you. I died for you. I rose again for you. And he's saying, hey, will you turn and follow me? Will you surrender your life to me today? And when you do, when you genuinely give your life to Jesus, the Bible says that you're saved. And you have a forever home with him. And so who are we in Christ? We're chosen. We're adopted. We're redeemed. We're forgiven. We're recipients of his grace and wisdom. We are heirs and we are sealed. If you don't know Jesus today, let me ask you this. Will you turn from you being in charge? Will you turn from trying to do life on your own? Will you turn from trying to religiously earn God and just say, Jesus, I'm just going to give you my life today. I'm going to follow you. And guys, for us, if we know Christ, this is who we are. How will this make us walk out of here more like him? Let's pray.